we have to use our imaginations this morning. Imagine this. Sorry, I should put that down. Don't need that just yet. Imagine this is the work of a craftsman by the man of Ignatius Key, or abbreviated IKEA. Now, rubbish, thanks. Now, Ignatius Key wanted to give this to his son. And he spent a long time crafting it, pretend it's beautifully varnished. He engraved it with beautiful sculptures, flowers, rosettes. You know the kind of stuff you see in, you know, the famous palaces. And he said to his son, here is a gift for you. Use it. It's yours. And the son said, thank you, father. I'll get to work on it straight away. So he got a lathe and was about to, you know, lathe it. And you know what that's going to do, don't you? Take it. And the father, what are you doing? And the son said, but father, you can't just give me this gift. I have to put my mark on it. I have to work on what you've given me. And the father goes, no, it's fine. It's given. It's done. And the son goes, no, look, I'm going to add something to this. My effort. I'll put my mark on it. And the father says, son, if you do that, what will you do? You've already said it. You will take away what I have given you. When we try to add to the work of God, it's like that. And it takes away the work of God. Justification is about God making us right with him. We cannot earn or work on salvation if it's been given to us as a gift. If we try to add to it, we're really taking away. Good job IKEA doesn't mind me. That's not too bad. That is something to think about for today, for our message today. And we're going to turn to Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 15 to 21. Because we do this in life all the time. If somebody gives us something, we feel we've kind of got to add to it. But adding is really taking away. So if you turn, if you've got your Bibles, it's going to be on the screen as well, but if you've got Bibles, always a good thing to turn to it. Galatians chapter 5. Sorry, 2. I was just testing. You were listening. That's right. You got it. You're very gracious. Very gracious. Galatians 2, verse 15. Now, the context here really does need to be outlined, because we're coming in halfway through a letter that Paul is writing to a group of people where there's a large controversy going on. It's a controversy we've touched on several times. In fact, we've looked at this letter several times. You may not remember, but it's basically a church that's had people infiltrate saying, you're not really saved unless you do these things. Unless you obey the law of the Old Testament to every letter, you're not really saved. So believe in Christ by all means, but you've got to add. You've got to do that. Now, one of the people who was convinced by these words was Peter. You know Peter, the one on whom Christ was going to build his church? Peter was being sort of, he was working towards them, because his heart was compelled by what they said, and he felt he had to do this, and Paul challenged him directly. So I will explain a little bit what's going on, but let's read these verses. Paul is writing here. So he says, we. So he's writing to the Galatian church, mostly Jews. Or he's writing to the Jews within the church. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. We too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For though the law I died to, for through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Now that adds a little bit of something. To say, let's say this gift of a table was given at great cost to the maker, to Ignatius Key. If he shed blood over it, if someone died to get you this gift and you say it's still not good enough, that makes it even more dramatic, doesn't it? Even more serious what we're doing. So it's vital to understand when we come to this passage that Paul is trying to make a point not to be led down the road of thinking or believing by works you shall be saved. Let's commit this word and this message to the Lord in prayer. Father God, you laid out your word for men to read. You did not hide it, you gave it. But as human beings, Lord, we distort, we're blinded by sin, we don't want to believe what is said, or we try to add to your word. Lord, we pray that your word will speak clearly to us this morning, that the message this morning will be clear and it will be true, and that your Holy Spirit, Lord, will minister to our hearts about our response to this word this morning. So open our hearts, Lord. Open our eyes, we pray. Amen. Amen. So it's vital to understand that in verse 15, which I'll bring up on the screen now, if that's okay, from this question. So there's our question today. It says quite clearly, should those who have faith in Christ seek their salvation through their own works or anywhere else? The answer is no, they should not, as everything necessary to salvation is found in Christ. To seek salvation through good works is a denial that Christ is the only Redeemer and Savior. And that's quite serious. We were watching a film yesterday called The Way. And it's with Martin Sheen. His son went on one of these pilgrimage walks in Spain, and he died on the first day. And so the father goes to basically collect the ashes, and he decides he'll finish the walk on his behalf. And it's a beautiful story, really, really good. Amazing scenery, wonderful walk, very compelling. If you love walking, you think, oh, I want to do that. And of course, he stops every so often. He gets the stamps in his pilgrimage passport, comes to the end of his pilgrimage. At the end of the pilgrimage, they say a prayer. And it went something like this. It was to a saint as well. It wasn't actually to God or Jesus. It was to a saint. For the pilgrimage I have done, and for my works, count them good for me in the life to come. Something like, look at what I've done. Look at what I've done for you. Look how far I have walked. Look what I've achieved in your name. Now, please, count this good to me in the life to come and work towards my salvation. Well, according to Paul, that is a denial of Christ's death and the purpose of his death. In this passage, we read in verse 15, we might be shocked when we read these words, because when we read words like Jews and sinful Gentiles, without context, without understanding what it means, we can get quite confused. But Paul is actually trying to make an ironic distinction here. Jews here refers to the cultural heritage of most of his readers. We Jews. He's identifying with his own brethren. He's saying we're all Jews here, pretty much. And when he says sinful Gentiles, he's actually saying, ironically, the Gentiles aren't sinful and we're not. He's actually pointing out that Jews are just as sinful as the Gentiles because we're all condemned by the law and we're all saved by the same Saviour. The context of this passage is that opposition to when Peter began to isolate himself from the Gentile converts. Paul opposed Peter directly and confronted the hypocrisy. So Gentile sinners here refers to the view that some Jews had of the Gentile converts. To bring it into a modern day understanding, could we not do that if somebody walked through our doors who we think is less than savory? Maybe a new believer or a person who we might not naturally associate with, and they come through the door. And we're tempted to think, I'm better than them. I'm better than them. Look at my works compared to theirs. In fact, I have a job, they don't. I work hard. I don't see them working hard. So we tend to think, well, maybe I'm a little bit more saved than they are. Are we tempted to think these things? This is why Paul writes later in chapter 3, verse 28. Have I got it up there? Yes, I do. There is neither Jew nor Greek. You are all one in Christ Jesus. He says there's no distinction regards to salvation. We are all one in Christ. We're all in the same boat. We're all under condemnation. But then we're all in the same boat when we come into Christ. Now there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. But what distinctions are there in our communities? What kinds of people do we label? Now, I'm not going to ask for examples out loud, but we know them, don't we? There are people we look at and we kind of think, they're less than me. Or maybe we look at people and say, they're greater than me. There is no one person who believes in Jesus who is greater or lesser than another. In our Bible study on Wednesday, we read in 1 Corinthians 12 about the church of God being like a body. And we said, the eye cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. And the ear cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The whole body isn't an eye, where would the sense of smell be? The whole body can't be an ear, where would the sense of sight be? Whatever the quote was. What Paul finishes with by saying is this: there are many parts but one body. And we were baptized into one spirit and into one body. No one can say they are unimportant. And no one can say they don't need another part. We are all one in Christ. So this is speaking directly about believers. It is speaking directly to those who have found faith in Christ Jesus. Without Christ, we are still under condemnation of the law, and we face a just judge alone. That is where we are if we don't have Christ. But here's the gift. This is the amazing thing. Let's look at verse 16. No one is justified by observing the law. And in this context, especially circumcision. Now, when we talk about the law here, the law is the Old Testament law handed down through the prophets and through the kings and right through to the Pharisees, who added their copious amounts of rules and laws on top of that. We're not told here to disobey the law. We're not told the law is irrelevant. But rather that obedience to it does not bring justification. This is really important. It's not saying the law is useless. It's saying we're not justified by observing the law. So let's say we had a list of rules here at the church and we followed them all copiously. Would that make us saved? Would that make us righteous in the eyes of our brothers? Well, actually, it might make us righteous in the eyes of others. The question is, does it make us righteous in the eyes of God? Let's take an example from our own country. If you obey the rules of the United Kingdom, does that make you a citizen of the United Kingdom? Say I come here from a far-flung country, I've escaped persecution, and I come to this country under the cover of darkness on a dinghy across the channel, risking my life. I kind of smuggle myself in somewhere and I go, you know what? I am going to prove to this country that I deserve to be here. So I follow the rules copiously. I work hard. I get my money under the table. You know, I do the work of any other national. In fact, I'm better than the nationals of this country because I have sung the national anthem every morning and night. I profess my loyalty to the Queen and country. Does that make me a citizen? No. I followed the law. Doesn't that justify me? I'm obedient. Doesn't that justify me? No. To be granted citizenship, you pass a series of tests. You have to tick boxes. You have to do an oath of allegiance. But obedience to the law makes no difference to citizenship. Our justification is not based on the works of the law, but by... that's the one, faith in Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it? I love how this verse is actually structured. It just mesmerizes me because I like patterns. I like poetry and prose. But look at it again. Just absorb these words. Put your name there. Whatever your name is, your name, you are not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So put your name there. I too have put my faith in Christ Jesus that I may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, I will not be justified. Let's take Paul's argument on. Verse 17 and verse 18. This is a really quite interesting couple of verses. One that I had to draw out to sort of get my head around a little bit. Don't know if you ever do that. Don't know if you're a doodler. I'm a doodler. I doodle. And as I was reading this, I doodled. I drew out the sentence with little images, emoticons, and everything else under the sun. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also coming, also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. Okay. As I seek justification, being made righteous, as I seek that citizenship through Christ, my sinfulness becomes even more illuminated. So the more I orientate myself to Christ, the more I look at Christ as my model, as my savior, my sin sort of, I can see where I'm failing. I can see where my sin is. I can see where I'm weak. I can see where I lack self-control. I can see where I'm impatient or wherever I'm unkind. I can see how I'm relating to other people. Christ is starting to illuminate my sin. Does this mean then that Jesus promotes sin? Is Jesus then really the author of my sin? Because before him, I didn't actually see my sin. Have you ever thought about that? Until you actually see the law written down, do you know you're breaking it? There was a wonderful article which I read, and I wish I could find the author of it. It was before I went away, and so I can't remember where I read it. But it was by a secular author. And he basically wrote, we tend to look at babies as innocent. And I said this actually to the Christian Union at the Wren before I'd read this article, and I was so glad I was on the same page. He said, do you think babies are innocent? He goes, they're not innocent. The thing is, if a baby had the strength to punch you, to scream, to snatch something from you, they would. The only reason babies look cute and innocent is because they're helpless. But they are selfish. They're demanding. They are not giving of anything. They don't give. They take. They may give you joy and love because you're like, oh, they're so cute. I'm not a great fan of babies. I don't think they're all cute. But anyway... sorry, Dave. I know, that's hard, isn't it? But babies, they're vulnerable. But unless we teach them as they grow up how to be good, they're not going to be aware that they're being bad. If we leave ourselves to our own devices, what will we naturally do? We'll naturally be selfish. Of course we will. I'm hungry. I want food. You've got food. Give it to me. You know, or when I watch toddlers, I don't see innocent children nicely playing unless they've been taught to play nicely. Or being told, share. We don't see that naturally or instinctively. So, rather than Jesus promoting sin, his illumination proves that I'm a natural lawbreaker. Sin infects everything I do, think, or say. By nature, I am prone to rebuild that which I destroy. So in this case, approval by the law. So go with me on this one. If I rebuild what I destroyed, well, Paul is talking about the law. It's all about how the law cannot make you righteous. It cannot save you. It cannot justify you. So if you try to rebuild, if you try to make by works of the law your holiness and righteousness, you'll just prove yourself to be a lawbreaker. Because you will, naturally, instinctively. I cannot be saved by the law because I always break it. That's the problem with New Year's resolutions, isn't it? In fact, if I believe I can be saved through obeying the law, I condemn myself. Consider Peter, who is considered to return to his former way of the Jews distinct from the Gentiles, have nothing to do with them. But Jesus abolished that law and abolished those distinctions through his death, through his blood. The law brings my death so that I might live for God. So this is the question. Do your good deeds remind you of your weaknesses, of your sinful heart? Does the life you now live, do you live for God through faith in Christ? Do you live by faith and not by sight? Let's have a look at that verse 19. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. Now we're certainly not using this passage as an excuse for idleness or endorsing sinful behavior. Because I am justified does not mean now I can just put my feet up and say, well, we're done. Let's wait for Christ's return. Certainly not. Certainly not. And we're not endorsing sinful behavior either. Justification is for a purpose, that we might be sanctified, made holy, see righteousness coming out. When we start to walk with Christ, what do we expect? We expect change. We expect things to be happening in our lives. We don't just come because it's what we're used to. We come to the Holy Spirit and to prayer because we expect something. If we go back to our illustration of the table just here, which we had earlier, justification was the gift of the table. And now we use it. Now we use it as a table. There's no point in just sitting there idly. It's designed for a purpose, as you are designed for a purpose. Many of you remember purpose-driven life. In that, we see purpose, that God designed you and created you for a reason, not just to sit here on a Sunday and listen to Dominic speak. And I hope you don't just sit here on a Sunday and listen to me speak. I hope you're saying, God, I want to hear you speak in spite of Dominic. If Dominic says something and I don't get it, Lord, make it clear. If I have a guest speaker come and speak, Lord, he's opening your word. It's your word I need to read. And I pray that you've gifted the speaker to be able to expound your word wisely and well. And sometimes they will, sometimes they may not. But Paul parallels Peter's own teaching after this controversy. And this is what Peter said, which we read last week. Be holy as God is holy. That's what we're called to be. Another way to consider our actions is through that citizenship illustration. I'm not a citizen because I obey the laws of the country. But if I am a citizen, I will now live out as a member of that country in grateful obedience to the one who rules it. If I've been given something as a gift, citizenship in the kingdom of heaven, what am I going to do with that? Am I going to say, well, that's great, that's my passport to freedom when I die? Oh, friends, you've inherited eternal life today. You have the power of the work of the Holy Spirit in you today. Now, fair enough, we're still beset by sin. We're not perfect. Heaven isn't on earth yet. But the kingdom of heaven is at work in you. So the question is, how are we living? Are we living? Not living generally, but living in our faith. Are we coming to our knees? Maybe not physically knees. I understand that could be a problem. But in our humility of spirit, coming to our knees in prayer. Is life just about surviving day after day? What does my living for God mean and how do I achieve it? Is life just about one big Sunday school lesson? I've heard it, but it's not going to really change anything. Oh, I hope not. And then we come to the closing verses 20 and 21. And I don't want to preach too much on these today because we spoke on them very recently. And maybe you'd like to go back to your notes and to the notes of this passage and read it through again. I will touch on something though. And that's what these verses say. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Memory verse. What a memory verse this would be. I know we have trouble remembering verses. Not all of us are great at remembering verses, but maybe have this written down or highlighted in your Bibles or somewhere where you can see it, because this is the key to life. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Friends, have you got hold of that Christian life? Have you got hold of the life that Christ died to give you? Have you got hold of that citizenship that God has given you freely? Are you trying to add to it, but really are taking it away? You know how, you know, if you try to do good works, you try to please people, you know, it sort of hurts sometimes. It's like taking a lathe to your life and you're trying to go, I've got to get this right. I've got to get this right. You know who should hold the lathe in your life? Do you? Jesus, I'm hearing it whispered. Yeah, it's Jesus. Jesus holds the lathe. He's the one, the loving shepherd, the refiner. You know the story of the refiner who holds the silver to refine the fire in the heat of the fire, and he knows just when to take it out. Don't try to refine yourselves. Put your hands in the life of the refiner. I want us to kind of close on the acrostic we used three questions ago. It's from question number 30, and it's about what is faith? What is true faith? You might remember it. You remember that? Forsaking all, I trust in him. And you remember what I said about the middle of that? Yeah, it's not the I is not the middle of faith. Jesus Christ is. But this is what I said back then. Though it is through personal responsibility to trust in Jesus Christ, the heart of faith is not I, but him. I can have faith because, as Paul puts it, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. His action, his love, his nature, and his life stirs my faith. It is by his grace that I have been saved. Not by works. I have been justified by faith in God through his Son. And this is not from myself, but a gift from God. Whilst I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. So are you trying to seek your salvation through work? Are you testing yourself by saying, what good deeds have I done this week? Are you asking or are you seeking to make the most of your salvation through life? Do you receive and accept with thankful hearts the gift that God has given you today? Citizenship in heaven.